Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today is the fifth anniversary of the tragedy of the attack on America, and we'll try to go through a report card and see how our government has done. We had a Christian response to this on the internet on September 12th, 2001. So we'll go through that. You could read that. It's on our website, kgov.com. You could get to it directly at shadowgov, shadowgov.com. Today is also the 100th anniversary today of Gandhi's beginning of his struggle. And Gandhi, of course, was, Gandhi was the Hindu who said, "Do what I say or I'll kill myself." Now, liberals around the world respect Gandhi, it goes without saying, but I don't know if it was just an immoral streak in him, a control freak, or if it was actual mental illness. But Gandhi, who liberals everywhere adore, Gandhi basically said, "Do what I say or I will hurt myself. Do what I say or I'll kill myself." And he'd go on his hunger strikes, and he almost did kill himself. What, a couple few times? So that's the 100th anniversary of Gandhi's struggle and the 5th anniversary of the attack on America. So we'll discuss that, and I want to give you 7 threats facing America that are far more significant than Islamic terrorism. Islamic terrorism is a very significant threat, but I'll give you a quick list of 7 that are far more significant. Many more Americans will be destroyed by these 7 than by Islamic terrorism, and that'll show you how dangerous these are. And by the way, our Bob Enyart Live annual telethon in September every year for our internet presence, kgov.com, to help us continue to keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet at our website, kgov, kgov.com. We're at 25% of our goal. Our goal is $15,000, and we are so thrilled and thankful we've hit 25%. But the middle of the month is soon, and it'd be great to be 50% by the middle of the month. So if there's any way you could help, this would be a good time to help us get on track. And there might be a handful of people out there. There might be one person today who could come through with a $500 or $1,000 gift or even a $2,000 gift. Wow, imagine. And how thankful I am to everyone who's given already. And if you're considering, please help. You could go to our website and give, kgov.com, or you can call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278, and it give a one-time gift or even make a monthly pledge. It would help so much. Okay. I want to give you 7 threats that are greater than Islamic terrorism on America. Number 1 is our godless public school system. That's destroying far more people. We probably need a 9/11 attack every day to compete with the destruction and devastation of our godless public school system. Okay, number 2, abortion. Abortion. And it's worse to murder than it is to be murdered. It's worse to murder than to be murdered. So of the 50 million, approximately 50 million babies in America murdered by surgical abortion, imagine what we've done to the mothers and the grandmothers and the fathers who've had their kids and grandkids murdered by Planned Parenthood and other abortion businesses. And then homosexuality. And, of course, conservatives no longer even criticize homosexuality itself. They only discuss the finer points like homosexual health care or spousal benefits. But there's not even a debate any longer, a public debate, on homosexuality itself. Our leaders have pretty much just conceded that, and they only talk about spousal benefits and health care for homosexuals. How's that one? And that's destroying people by the countless thousands. And then there's evolution. And regardless of how much evidence surfaces that mocks Darwinism in an old earth, like a soft tissue T-Rex surfacing in Montana, And the evolutionists will say, well, of course it's 70 million years old. Didn't you know that blood vessels will remain for 70 million years old in sandstone? Why would you think it would dehydrate? That's so silly. Okay, so anyway, evolution, teaching young people that they have basically come from animals, that they are animals. And number five, a fifth threat, is that Christian leaders have adopted moral relativism, situational ethics, and legal positivism. That's devastating to the entire body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the moral anchor for the culture and the government. So we're in big, big trouble there when our Christian leaders say that a ruling to keep partial birth abortion legal is a good ruling because, hey, it might violate God's command, do not murder, but it's consistent with that process of ours. And so most of our national Christian ministries approved of Judge Samuel Alito ruling to keep partial birth abortion legal in New Jersey in the year 2000. What else? Number six threat is that immorality and no-fault divorce has come right into the Christian community through television and the internet and the print media, and Christian families are being destroyed and individual lives are crumbling. And then seventh, fundamentalist Christians have neglected a working knowledge of the Bible for religious cliches, like don't judge, everything happens for a reason, we must forgive everyone, all sins are equal. So those threats, each one of those, will destroy far more Americans than will Islamic terrorism. Now, back on September 11th, in the last hour of the attack, when Flight 93 was still in the air and would eventually crash in Pennsylvania, I was on the air on the Information Radio Network with Dr. Larry Bates. He and I were discussing and trying to comprehend what was going on with these attacks. And so on the air, I made a number of these comments. And then by September 12th, we posted on the internet this Attack on America, a Christian Response. And so there are a few sections in this short article. And the first one is titled Security. And so let's see on these how has our government done, and whether or not 5 years now later these comments seem true, or have they been exposed as fallacious? We'll see. First of all, airline security. The hijackings were not a failure of airport security personnel, but were a failure of security strategy. Hijackers will always be able to get weapons of some type onto airplanes, even ceramic or plastic knives, invisible to metal detectors. Pilots should be armed. Pilots should be armed, as on Israel's El Al Airlines. Undercover armed security guards should fly, and this type of hijacking would not have succeeded on Israel's El Al Airlines. Okay, and that's true. And after 9/11, there are two big pilots' unions. One of the unions voted and asked for the right for the pilots to be armed, and George W. Bush opposed that. He opposed that. Now, that's gone through, and for the most part, they have the right to be armed now after they go through an extensive training program. And so apparently, hopefully, a growing number of pilots are taking advantage of that and being armed. Okay, second point under security is self-defense. Heroism on the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania prevented that plane from hitting its Washington target. We should encourage and teach self-defense. Our war against guns has created a victim mentality. Pilots have heretofore been taught to comply with hijackers. That was our national policy. You get a hijacker, you do what he says. So that's a victim mentality, and that's consistent with our victim mentality war against guns. So guns enable self-defense and deter criminals. Okay. And so in America, the gun lobby is, the gun control lobby is still strong, and we haven't learned enough on that score. Prosecution. Prosecute all members of known terrorist organizations for murder, and prosecute their active supporters for conspiracy to murder. And, you know, we don't do that sufficiently. If there's an imam who advocates jihad in killing unbelievers, then he should be arrested and tried for a conspiracy to murder. We shouldn't allow that kind of mosque or Islamic center to function. Deterrence. If a foreign nation harbors or supports terrorists, America should dismantle their government if possible, if we have the ability to do so. Nations bear full responsibility for any act of war perpetrated by their terrorists. We should not just punish such a terrorist government. If possible, we should destroy that government. This will help deter future governments from supporting terrorism. So, for example, Lebanon allows Hezbollah to operate freely. So that was low-hanging fruit. After 9/11, we should have gone to Lebanon and said, you need to outlaw and disarm and dismantle Hezbollah. Otherwise, we will attack your government. You know, Israel was attacking Beirut, bombing it back to the Stone Age, and with a little help from their friends. That could have been more effective. But, no, we allow terrorist organizations to operate freely in governments that are members of the United Nations. George Bush said, if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. If you do that, we're going to come and get you. We didn't do that. He continued to allow Yasser Arafat to live and to lead the Palestinian Authority. And George W. Bush would criticize Israel and our Republican State Department for being harsh with Arafat, who's one of the fathers of modern terrorism. Remember Bush said, if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist? That's the Bush doctrine. Well, the Babinyar Live doctrine, the Enyart doctrine, is if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And Bush should have remembered the Enyart doctrine, then he would have been a little tougher on Yasser Arafat. Okay, then Osama bin Laden, it was obvious at the time that it was Osama bin Laden. We discussed during the attack whether or not it could have been the Palestinians. And my comment was, they didn't have the capability to do this. No, it was Osama bin Laden, who by that time had admitted responsibility for the bombing of the USS Cole and so on. Okay, now under foreign relations, Israel. When we condemn Israel for punishing terrorist acts, then we encourage terrorism. And Israel has the same right of defense as America does. So when terrorists attack Israel and they respond, our conservative, Republican administrations shouldn't criticize Israel. Respecting terrorists, treating terrorists as dignitaries and terrorist regimes as valid governments invites more terrorism. Is that complicated? When we conduct diplomacy with a terrorist like Yasser Arafat, we validate the terrorist mindset. Now, I know in the last months and year or so of Arafat's life, we stopped dealing with him, but we would still criticize Israel for being harsh. We should have said to Israel, either kill Yasser Arafat or arrest and try him, or we will kill him. Take your pick, A, B, or C. And that would have been how to fight the war on terror against Islamic terrorism. The people who want to kill Jews and Americans, Christians and Jews, those are our enemies. Then on the issue of allies and enemies in this track, Attack on America, Christian Response, America saw the widespread Palestinian celebration. The day of 9/11, it was on our TV screens. You might remember seeing it. We saw the widespread, spontaneous Palestinian celebration with their dancing in the streets at the news of our tragedy. At the same time, we heard Israel declare a national day of mourning. This contrast provides evidence of who is our ally and who is our enemy. Okay, then the matter of justice. America should maintain justice in our foreign relations. For enemies have long memories. When we wrong a nation, we should confess and repent. When we punish a nation, we should do so swiftly and painfully and not drag out punishments for many years, increasing bitterness. Right, we had sanctions on Iraq for 10 years. And so what? We're going to do that with Iran now? All right, foreign aid, stop all foreign aid. Welfare is wrong. It undermines justice, and foreign aid is national welfare. Islamic relations. What should our relationship with Islam be? Well, first of all, think of the fear of Muslims. Millions of Muslims fear America, believing that our immoral culture is threatening their own families. America's culture is seducing the world. Arab, our movies and TV shows, satellite, the internet, porn. Arab families see their children attracted to Hollywood's smut videos and satellite transmissions, and they fear that we will thereby destroy their families just as we have destroyed our own. They hate America for exporting our immorality. Now, they hate us for other reasons that are totally unjust. But the point here is that we exacerbate that hatred because of the evil things we do. An Arab teenage boy employed to do laundry at a Western hotel, let's say in Israel, sneaks into rooms to watch filth in American movies. After having broken our own homes, they watch as our exported immorality begins to destroy their families. Our government should oppose all sexual immorality, including pornography, fornication, adultery, and no-fault divorce, and we should defend sex only within marriage, oppose abortion and euthanasia. We should do right and thus rob the Islamic world of these charges against us. So, of course, the Republican, Christian, conservative Bush administration is really fighting against adultery, right? They really got a strong full-court press against sexual immorality. How about against pornography? No, are you kidding me? It's a free ride for the pornographers in America. And you can't even say in public that homosexuality is wrong. When is the last time you heard that from a leading conservative, a politician? It doesn't happen. Unless they're a guest on this show and I ask them bluntly. All right, what else do we have? So the hatred of America is they're wrong to hate us because we're Christians or Jews. That's wrong, and they're sinful and evil for that. But then we fan the flames of that hatred by exporting our immorality. Now, speaking of hatred, Islam's long-standing hatred of America should not be intensified needlessly. Hatred of America increased when Bill Clinton bombed Arabs. And when was that? Was that the night of his televised Monica Lewinsky deposition? No, that was the night. When was that? That was the night that Monica Lewinsky gave her second testimony, I think. It was one of those nights. And, you know, the media report at the time said that even a majority of American reporters believe that Clinton bombed Afghanistan and the Sudan as a mere diversion. Our reporters in America who were pro-Clinton, Democrat, liberal, a majority of them think that Clinton bombed the Afghans and the Sudanese as a diversion. Virtually the entire Arab and Muslim worlds concurred with that assessment, believing that America's planes bombed them just to cover up a White House sex scandal. Clinton, now if the majority of American reporters believe that, obviously Arabs and Muslims are going to believe that. Clinton announced at the time that was the beginning of our war on terrorism. but some of us immediately doubted him, predicting that the bombing would not be followed up, but was a one-time distraction. In fact, his war against terrorism started and ended that night. That was it. The bombing was not the beginning of anything. The White House press corps will remember forever where they were when they learned of that bombing. You know where they were? As a group, they went to the movies. They were in a theater watching a Hollywood movie called Wag the Dog. Remember that movie? That was inspired by Bill Clinton, an American president who started a war, an artificial war, to distract his nation from his own sex scandal. And that movie played widely internationally and had a particular impact on Arabs and Muslims. And then, so the Washington Press Corps, they're watching that movie, and they get paged, and they all run out to the lobby and call their editors, and they find out Clinton just bombed Afghanistan right at the heated moment of this Monica Lewinsky scandal. And that's one reason, by the way, that character counts and morality matters, because a president can be even blackmailed when he is sexually immoral. And so even blackmailed, let alone in this case, I doubt he was blackmailed. It was more like he was completely distracted by his immorality coming home to roost and then being distracted, unable to make sound judgments and to protect our nation. Okay. So in America, our Congress has never condemned Clinton for that behavior. Our leaders, as far as I can tell, our social and religious leaders have never condemned Bill Clinton for that behavior and apologized to Arab and Muslim people. Conspiracy. Some Islamic fundamentalists encourage the killing of infidels, unbelievers, to them. America should prosecute for conspiracy to murder anyone calling for the murder of unbelievers. Then problems with our form of government. God gave governments responsibility only for infrastructure and defense. That's it. If government limited itself to its two just functions, thereby getting out of education, healthcare, farming, and so on, the government could defend its people and its borders better. Remember where George W. Bush was during the attacks? Now, this should be an object lesson for us. He was doing a very nice thing. He was sitting with young kids, reading them a story in a third grade class. And that's nice for a 28-year-old woman or a 56-year-old grandma to be doing. And it's even okay for a man, a leader, to be doing that. But the problem is, as the president, education is his responsibility. And so is agriculture. And so is healthcare. And so is defense, and so is roads, and so is everything is his responsibility. You got a corporation that does something well, and when all of a sudden they start doing everything, you know what happens? They do it all poorly. And the things they do the best suffer. So God never said that the government should raise and educate little kids. That's not the government's job. So focus. When a government focuses on education, it just can't focus well on governing. No one can govern from a third grade classroom. When a successful business branches out to begin to do everything or dozens of things, everything starts to fail. So what I will do is I'm going to continue with this article, Attack on America, a Christian Response, in the second half of the show, which airs in Iowa, and then folks in Colorado can hear that on the internet at KGOV, KGOV.com. But those seven problems that are more significant, that are greater threats than Islamic terrorism, what are they? Godless public school system, abortion, homosexuality, evolution, Christian leaders adopting moral relativism, the immorality and no-fault divorce that now has even devastated the body of Christ, And finally, Bible-believing Christians who have neglected a working knowledge of the Bible for religious cliches, like don't judge, forgive everyone automatically, everything happens for a reason, all sins are equal. Instead, you know what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy? He wrote, be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will be back right after this. Hi, this is Bob Benyart. If you'd like to hear more, then you could subscribe to our Bob Benyart Live Bible Studies, our monthly videos, our sermons. For the Bible Studies, you get an entire album on audio tape or MP3 CD for $34.95 a month. Or you could get our videos or sermons every month mailed to you for just $24.95 a month. To subscribe, please call 800-8-BENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. That's 800-836-9278. Or you could subscribe online at kgov.com. So check us out on the web at kgov.com for Bob Benyart Live. We are back, Bob Benyart Live, in our telethon. Hey, we're 25% of the way in, and that's encouraging. We're thrilled, and I'm very thankful, and there might be somebody out there who says, hey, I'd like to chip in $25, and boy, would that be appreciated, $50, $100. There are people in all different stages of their lives able to help in different ways, but if you can help, if you enjoy the show and you can help, oh boy, I would appreciate that. Now, I'm going to continue with this pamphlet that we have. It's online at shadowgov.com. That's one of our websites, shadowgov.com. And also, people have been getting these from us when they order our track packs, our article packs. That's pretty cool. Typically, if somebody orders a Bible study album, they might say, hey, give me one of those article packs, too. And they get a bunch of pamphlets from us on all different really fascinating topics. But let's go right now to the phone in Georgetown, Kentucky. Dean, welcome to Bob Benyart Live.
Hey, Bob. It's great to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, I got a question I've been trying to think my way through, and I was hoping maybe you would be able be a person who'd be able to help me do that a little
sure,
bit.
Sure, I'll try.
Well, a friend of mine and I last night watched a film about a group called the Army of God. They are they're anti-abortionists who promote violence as a means of stopping legal abortion.
Yes.
And I have been thinking through, trying to think through, what means are acceptable when protesting something like abortion.
Okay.
And wondered if you could talk with me about that for a few minutes.
Yeah, sure. I'd be happy to do that. By the way, are you familiar with our worksheet on abortion vigilantism?
No.
Okay, on our website, kgov.com, we have a worksheet that I've put together, and it steps all through the argument, the issue. There are many, not many, there's a fringe in the Christian pro-life community says that it is justifiable to kill an abortionist
right.
as a way of opposing legalized abortion. And so this worksheet, we put a huge effort into it.
Mm-hmm.
I did, and people here at Bob Benyart Live helping me. And there are 56 questions, 56 true or false or multiple choice questions. And they're linked together. They're related. They step logically through the issue. And I have a challenge right at the top. They've been online for about 2 years.
Uh-huh.
And we even emailed some of the people in this, you know, fringe movement in the country saying, if you guys would want to, and there's an invitation right at the top of this, please answer these questions and give us your answers so we could see how you defend your position. And so far, we haven't had any of the people who advocate killing abortionists to go ahead and take the time, because typically they complain that no Christian ministries take their argument seriously.
Right.
So we did. We looked at it and said, here's what's justifiable. Here's what's not. But go ahead, Dean.
Well, I, you know, obviously I have an emotional intuition that that kind of violence is unsupportable, unjustifiable from right. a biblical position.
Right.
But I'm just now beginning to try to really ask myself now, can I articulate why that is?
Right.
And I was watching this movie last night, and I found myself thinking, I wonder what Bob Inyart would say about this.
Yeah,
so I thought I'd call you up and ask you. And I have a guess at what you're going to say, but
right.
I would like to hear it from you.
Sure. And I think that a lot of people, their gut tells them what's right and wrong on this issue, but it is a bit hard to think through, okay, how do you put it in words? But then once you do, it's pretty straightforward.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Governments have the authority to use lethal force, just like individuals do.
Uh-huh.
And we get these principles out of God's word, but we see that the circumstances in which governments have the authority to use lethal force
mm-hmm.
are more broad than the circumstances in which civilians and private citizens could use lethal force. Does that make sense to you?
Yes. Uh-huh.
The Bible's escalation of force principle prohibits civilians using lethal force if less force could suffice, for example.
Yes.
And civilians can use lethal force to defend innocent life against threats of imminent harm. Imminent
mm-hmm.
harm. So that if someone, and then we step through those principles
mm-hmm.
and we show how when people have killed abortionists, that they have violated those few
mm-hmm.
basic principles.
Mm-hmm.
For example, let me see. You know what I think would be great, Dean?
Mm. What's that?
If you could yourself print out this worksheet
uh-huh.
and go ahead and literally circle, answer the questions,
uh-huh.
and then we will take the time. You could call back in, or we will call you, and we'll
okay.
go through it on the air.
Oh, that'd be great. That'd be great.
Wouldn't that be good?
Yeah, it would be, and I will do that because, you know, on one hand, when they make a particular argument, it sounds pretty strong on the face of it.
Right.
Like when they say, well, if you knew there was a guy next door to you who had a gun and a bunch of kids and was going to kill them,
oh.
you would do whatever you had to stop that.
Right. Now, if somebody has a gun and they're going to kill your kid or your neighbor's kid, right, you
right.
go, and if it's imminent, irreversible harm, you have the right, even by our government's laws, to
mm-hmm.
use force, up to lethal force, to protect an innocent person from imminent irreversible harm. But if somebody says to you, I'm going to kill your kid next week, you don't
mm-hmm.
have the authority then to kill them. You have to go to the authorities and report that.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we do, it has to be imminent and irreversible, and there has to be no lesser force that could suffice. And so what we do in this worksheet is we step through that, and we show that when you go through this, the people who have gone and killed abortionists, they've done so out of frustration
mm-hmm.
when almost an infinite number of alternatives could have stopped that immediate irreversible harm.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, if you
yeah.
will commit, Dean, to,
yep.
to answering these questions, then I'll commit to you that we'll go through the whole thing on a show, if you'd like, later in the week.
Sure. Now, how about, you know, I'm not sure how my schedule's going to be, but I'll print it out and I'll answer it and call you back.
Okay, that sounds great. And
okay.
by the way, you go to KGOV.com,
uh-huh. yep.
click on Bob's Writings,
okay,
and then you could print that out.
Now, I know where that link is.
Now, we were temporarily rearranging KGOV.com.
Mm-hmm.
And so that link, we were just going to move that link just temporarily,
mm-hmm.
but I'll leave it up there. How soon are you going to get to it?
Hopefully tonight or tomorrow.
All right. Sooner the better, because we're just doing a little housekeeping and
mm-hmm.
things are disappearing. But okay. They'll come back. But anyway, okay, thank you, Dean.
Sure, thanks, Bob.
All right, God bless you. Appreciate that. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-NYARTS. That's 1-800-836-9278. And that's the number not only to call into the show, but also to help us with our telethon. And, boy, would I be so very thankful. In fact, for our Iowa listeners, if you make a monthly pledge to Bob and Yurt Live, we will give you a free plot manuscript. That's my life's work, a 330-page overview of the whole Bible. And it's really fun. It's $49.99 plus shipping and handling. So you get that for free with a monthly pledge to Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-NYARTS. Okay, now, this pamphlet that we put up, basically this text, the day after 9/11, and a lot of this went on the air during the attack. So now let's talk about cultural problems. This is the last part of the flyer. Under cultural problems, we have a section called suicide. America should oppose all worldviews that promote suicide. Suicide is inherently destabilizing. When cultures openly promote suicide as an acceptable way to solve problems, they disable standard deterrence. Now, see if you could think through that. Normally, someone is wanting to commit a crime, and they want to get away with it. They don't want to get caught. And so they think, well, how could I do this and not get caught? I can't do it, because if I do it, they'll probably catch me, so I can't do it. Well, criminals, murderers, they're not always the best problem solvers in the world. You know, quite often they're stupid. They're always bad problem solvers, murderers. And so when society does not tolerate suicide, when that's not within the realm of good or bad behavior, it's just a total stigma, then people tend to not commit murder suicides. Because it's just the stigma. When suicide is supported, it's approved of, it's even romanticized, then your average moronic criminal, say like Dylan Klebold or Eric Harris, they think it's right in the, you know, it's in the headlines. And people they've looked forward to, whether they're punk rockers or whoever, did some interview saying people have the right to kill themselves. And the stigma comes off of suicide, and then these morons, they think, oh, I know how we get away with this. We commit this crime, and then we kill ourselves. So you take the support and the respect of suicide away from the public discourse, and fewer people will use suicide as a way to get away with a crime. In fact, it doesn't help them get away with a crime. Think about Harrison Klebold, in fact. They assumed that they could escape punishment for the Columbine murders if only they killed themselves after the attack. But what actually happened is they committed those heinous crimes, and then they delivered themselves directly into the hands of the judge of the whole world. Now, that's not normally what a criminal intends to do when he's trying to get away. He doesn't run right to the judge. That's what they did, because they're morons, idiots, wicked, evil. And when society supports suicide, then you end up with an increasing number of murder-suicide crimes. Those who defend suicide promote the shedding of innocent blood, and we must oppose them. And when suicide is completely stigmatized, then what happens is you have more stability in society. Kamikazes. So September 11th, 2001, was our own Pearl Harbor. Both radical Islam and the Japanese Empire taught men that suicide would lead to glory. Right? And that's in opposition to Judeo-Christian teaching. Where are the suicides in the Bible? Well, Judas. Was he a hero? Judas wasn't a hero, right? He betrayed Jesus Christ. And then King Saul, you know, there's some, his death has one perspective and then a guy who's lying about it, trying to get credit from it. But basically, King Saul was injured and he wanted to be euthanized. Commit suicide, be euthanized. And so, and God had offered to Saul. In fact, the Bible says that God chose Saul directly to be king. He appointed him king over Israel. And the prophet Samuel said that you could have reigned over Israel forever. Over Israel forever, but you disobeyed God. And so then God repented of having given you this dynasty. And it's over, Saul. That's part of the story of the Bible. God chose Saul. Saul could have reigned forever over Israel, his dynasty, just like we have King David and David's throne. Well, God had offered that to Saul. And Saul disobeyed God. And so the Bible says explicitly that God repented of making Saul king. And he took down Saul. And Saul's dynasty was ended. It was ended after he could have reigned, him and his dynasty, forever, like David. Jesus came as the king of the Jews to sit ultimately on David's throne. It's the Davidic throne that Jesus inherited. It's not Saul's throne. Okay. So, kamikazes, the suicides in the Bible, Judas and Saul, evil people. And kamikazes and jihadists, evil people. And those who support suicide, evil people. Now, some are people who, you know, could be persuaded, but our culture is so pro-death that they go along without thinking. And they're responsible for that. And then, you know what? When suicide is accepted in a culture, then men can be capable of becoming mass murderers so much more easily. Because if you're going to commit a crime, getting away with it is usually the hardest part. And so when you teach thousands or millions of young men, especially, that suicide is glorious, oh boy, do you destabilize a society. Suicide is inherently destabilizing, and America should recognize every defender of suicide as an enemy. Every person who defends suicide is an enemy of security. Okay, also, our energy independence. America must fully explore Alaska and all available lands and oceans for oil and gas to move us toward energy independence. We should build nuclear power plants. We should try to reduce the billions of dollars we transfer annually to OPEC and to some Islamic regimes which aid terrorists. The quickest way to turn the Arab world strongly against terrorism is to threaten to move toward energy independence with an emergency national mobilization toward that goal. Imagine if we did that. Saudi Arabia would freak out. And so would Yemen and the UAE and Kuwait. And even Iran and Iraq. If America said, we're committed to a 5-year plan to build 2 nuclear power plants in every state, 100 nuclear power plants in the next 5 years to become energy independent. That would freak them out. It really would. And we'd say, well, we're doing this because of the problem of terrorism. Terrorism goes away. We don't mind trading with you guys, but not when these dollars are flowing into terrorist organizations. And so now you have Arab and Islamic governments that don't like terrorism because they view them as a potential threat. Like Osama bin Laden wants to do away with the royal family in Saudi Arabia because they're not Wahhabi wacko jihadists. So they view terrorism as a threat. but it's more down the road. But if they saw the potential that their oil revenues could dry up, they would act way more forcefully than they do. And then finally, policy wisdom. Where does wisdom come from in governmental policy? Right-wing Christians have long presented such policy objectives as I've laid out in this pamphlet, Attack on America, A Christian Response. But the secular world and our government and the Republican Party, name your favorite Republican conservative, generally ignores such wisdom. Christians who carefully study the Bible are best qualified to teach the world how it should be governed. Christians are. Not Democrats, not Republicans, not libertarians, especially not libertarians. Libertarians are grossly immoral and evil. But right-wing Christians. Why right-wing? Because left-wing Christians are in rebellion against God. Right-wing, God is a right-wing God. Right, what does right mean? Right means right. That's what it means. So if you want to be wrong, you could be liberal. And if you want to be correct, you need to be right-wing. Now, the media, and there's so much public education in this country that they get away with this, but the media presents socialists as right-wing. Now, not today. If you ask somebody in a university, communism and socialism, are they right-wing or left-wing? They'd say, well, they're liberal. They're left-wing. Whereas the right-wing, who's the right-wing? Oh, they're, you know, right-wing conservative Christians. They're against abortion. They're whatever. And so then you bring up the Nazis. And they'll say, well, the Marxist, communist, the Soviet Union, they're left-wing. But the Nazis, they say, oh, they were right-wing. Why are they right-wing? They're left-wing. Oh, no, the Nazis were right-wing. Why? Why do you say that? Well, they just were. Well, what does Nazi stand for? I don't know. I'm a public school teacher. What does Nazi stand for? N-A-Z-I. What does it stand for? Well, it stands for National Socialist. That's what it stands for. And the Nazis, their government was basically cradle to grave. The government runs everything. The economy. In Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, so funny, the day Hillary Clinton's book came out, It Takes a Village. All right, remember that book? It Takes a Village to Raise an Idiot. Was that the name of her book? Oh, no, just It Takes a Village. I had Adolf Hitler's book on my desk in the TV studio, but I put a dust jacket on the book. I put a dust jacket on the book that made it look like Hillary Clinton's book, but it was really Hitler's. And the cameraman would zoom in and we would read from Adolf Hitler's book, and everyone in the audience thought it was Hillary's book. So Adolf Hitler said things like, children's rights are greater than the rights of adults. How's that? Sounds like Hillary, doesn't it? And that the government should use its revenues, especially to take care of children. That sounds like Hillary, right? Wouldn't Hillary say that? And actually, that's not true, because the more that the government helps children, the less their parents will help them, and the less relatives and friends and church members will help them. Solomon, wise Solomon, wrote in the Bible 3,000 years ago, the fool's heart is on his left, and the good man's heart is on his right. Pretty good, huh? Where is that? Ecclesiastes 8:22, something like that. So, the fool's heart is on his left, the good man's heart is on his right. And right and left, they're not just recent designations, right wing and left wing. You go back centuries. In England, in their parliament, you know, those who were closer to conservatives, they sat on the right, and those who were more liberal sat on the left, centuries ago. And I've made the argument, in fact, I was talking to an atheist just a couple weeks ago, and he said, remember on your show you mentioned that right and left, the words for right and left, like in English, right doesn't only mean right hand, it also means correct. Right? Right equals correct. And in French, the French word for left means basically sinister, evil. So these terms, right and left, you know, either you're right or you're going to be left behind. Right means correct. God is a righteous God. He's a right-wing God. The fool's heart is on his left. The good man's heart is on his right. So right-wing Christians have long presented the kinds of policy objectives that could make America a lot safer. But our leaders have become legal positivists. They're moral relativists. They're situational ethicists. They no longer have an unyielding commitment to God's enduring commands like do not murder. Their commitment to that has slid. And that's happened also in the body of Christ with our national pro-life and Christian ministries. And pulpit after pulpit now is willing to compromise even on do not murder. And you think that has no effect on the security of our nation? Of course it does. Hey, our telethon, if you want to help Bob and Hurt Live stay on the air so we could talk through these crucial issues, if you'd like to help with that, then please call us at 800-836-9278, 836-9278, or go to our website, KGov. You can help by making a pledge or giving a one-time gift or signing up to one of our subscriptions right there at KGov, KGOV.com. This is Bob Enyart. God bless you.